You know, last week we talked about God's love for us. And so this morning, I want to come back and talk about how we are to love God and what an appropriate song that we just sang to point us in that direction. And I hope as we sang the song, we took those words to heart and understood what we're saying, that that's how much God loved us, that He sent His Son to die for us, to take our place, to take our burdens on Him, and take the punishment that we so rightly deserved. And so we're going to talk about God, our loving God, because God first loved us, we love Him. And understand, God wants us to love Him passionately. We are to love Him with all our heart. Matter of fact, Jesus says in Matthew 22:37, He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And I want you to, let's read this together, okay? Read this. And He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." And this morning, as we talk about love, God's love for us, our love for God, we're going to use the word passion a lot. And later today, there's something going on. There's some event that's scheduled later that's going to bring out the passion in many people. But sadly, many Christians lack the passion for God that we have for events like this. Matter of fact, let me share with you what Rick Warren said concerning passion. He said, "The creative force behind all great art, all great drama, all great music, all great architecture, all great writing is passion. Nothing great is ever accomplished in life without passion. Nothing great is ever sustained in life without passion. Passion is what energizes life. Passion makes the impossible possible." And so I was thinking about this and thinking about things I'm passionate about. Well, obviously I'm passionate about ministry, but I was thinking back to when I was much, much younger. When I was in school, and I was introduced to tennis. Now, at that time, many, many years ago, tennis was probably at the height of its popularity in this country. Many people were taking it up, and it was very popular. And from the first time I picked up the racket, from the first time I stepped on the court, I just fell in love with this sport. And so I just developed this passion for it, and this passion drove me. I literally played 7 days a week. Matter of fact, the weekends I would just live at the tennis courts, and I was focused, and I worked at it. And, I mean, I played if I had a sore knee or you know, it was windy. The only time you couldn't play was when it was raining. But I literally played all the time. And my passion drove me to a goal. My goal was I wanted to be the best player in the area. I wanted to beat everybody. And, again, it was very popular. And had brand new courts in our little town, and people came as far away from 50 miles to play in our tournaments. And so I drove myself, I was going to be the best in the area. And I eventually did succeed in that. And unfortunately, when I got that way, nobody played me, so I just ended up having to play doubles all the time. But I digress. But the point is, my passion drove me to achieve a goal. And as I think about sports, my passion for Tim and I was, in that sport, my passion for tennis pales in comparison to the passion that Jesus had. Jesus was very passionate. And one day a man comes to Jesus and he asks Jesus, "What is the greatest commandment? What is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus replied, "To love God with all your heart." Command we just read. And last week, if you recall, I said one of the most important ways we show our love to God is by obeying His commands. We obey His commands. And so Jesus gives us, here in Matthew, the greatest commandment. And so we are to love God passionately. God doesn't want us to come and love Him half-heartedly. He wants to love us again. All our heart, all our mind, all our strength, everything we have, we are to love God with. And so, again, just as I worked so hard at my tennis game and was so focused on it, we are to be passionate in that way about our love for God. We are to put our energy, our enthusiasm, our focus, our desire to love Him with all that we are. And so that begs the question that we should all examine ourselves and think about what we're passionate about. Think about what you're passionate about and then think how that compares, how that stacks up with your passion for God. Let me tell you something. If we put anything else before God, we need to think about that, work on that. Colossians 3:23 tells us this. It says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. He's saying, listen, I want you to do everything you do with passion when it comes to me. Everything you do in your love for me, your service for me, your life for me. And that's very much countercultural, isn't it? I mean, here's the rub. In our society, it's okay to be passionate about anything. We can be passionate about anything except God. People don't want us to be passionate about God because it's not politically correct. But it's okay. Listen, we can be passionate about movies. We can be passionate about our stances on politics. We can be passionate about sports. But we're not to be passionate like that about God. People don't want to hear that. That's a no-no. Again, it's okay to be passionate about other things. And certainly tonight, there'll be many television sets tuned in to a game. Let me say it again. It's a game. But people will lose their minds over it. Guarantee you. There'll be people sitting in front of that TV yelling and screaming at the refs like my father. One of these days I'm going to ask him, Dad, has it ever been a time when they looked at you and... But there will be people, they're so passionate, working. They'll be yelling, screaming at the refs. There'll be times when their team will score and they'll jump up and there goes the popcorn flying and they're yelling and screaming. Then the fans of the other team are going to be yelling, distraught because they allowed them to score. But people will be so passionate about this deal, right? And then when the game is over, those who were sporting losing team, they kind of shrug their heads or skulk off or throw the TV remote. It's kind of an inside joke. Still can't believe New Orleans beat Peyton Manning. But anyway, where was I? The game is over. And those of the winning team, what do? They dance around. They wave their hands. And they yell and cheer. And what do we think in terms of, man, that's a real fan. Boy, that's a true fan. But if I stand up here and praising God and I lift my hands and I shout and praise Him and exalt Him, what am I? I'm a fanatic. I'm a fanatic, right? We shouldn't get so emotional, right? People don't want to hear all that. Let me tell you something. We should absolutely be that passionate about our God because of what He's done for us. Paul writes to us in Romans 12:11. He says, do not be slothful in zeal. Now, the first thing I think of is that ridiculous commercial with the sloth drawing the line, right? It's supposed to be a bicycle or something. But what's the point? So slow. Well, that's the image. Don't be slothful in your zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. If you look at the NIV translation, it says keep your spiritual fervor. But in other words, keep the fire burning. Keep the fire going. And that takes work, right? Put a couple logs on the fire, light. It's just not going to stay going forever. Takes a little work. You got to add some wood. You got to fan the flame a little bit, whatever. But keep the fire burning. And so the idea, when Paul says, be fervent or keep your fervor, he's telling us, listen, it's not automatic. It's not automatic. It's a choice. We have to make the choice to be fervent in spirit. We need to have discipline. It's something that we work at. We got to choose to do it. We got to work at it. It's not by our nature to be passionate about God. I mean, Scripture tells us None of us would choose him. It's not our nature. We must choose to do it. And here's the problem. We get distracted with life, don't we? There's so many distractions. And listen, there's an enemy out there who goes around like a roaring lion. And he wants to throw distractions in front of you. He wants you to do anything but focusing on God. So the world tries to keep us from focusing on God. The world wants to take that passion from us. But we're told, keep the passion going. Keep the fire burning. It takes effort. It takes work. We have to be intentional. It's a discipline. I want you to think about somebody who's recently come to the Lord. Think about a new believer and how they are. When someone first comes to Christ, they've come to a point where they understand, apart from Christ, I'm lost, I'm going to hell. They understand their sinfulness. They understand they have nothing to do. And they understand the free gift of grace that's given to them. They accept it. And they're so thankful for it. And they understand that their life is forever changed. They understand that their sins are forgiven. They understand they now have a true purpose for living. They understand that they have a future home in heaven that's already prepared. That Jesus went and prepared that. They understand it. And they're excited and they can't contain that excitement. And they have a great passion for God. But what happens to many who have been a follower of Christ for a long time? Where does that passion go? What happens to that fire? Why is it people slowly begin to lose their zeal? And that's why I'll take some time this morning. Let's talk about it. Let's look at it. Let's talk about some things that hinder our passion. God, the first one is simply busyness. Busyness. Well, listen, we're all busy. Anybody here that's not busy, raise your hand. Didn't think so. Everybody is busy. So we need to understand this. We need to recognize this, understand it. And we need to understand what we need to do about it. I mean, we're called to work. We are to work. But we also need to rest. We need to have proper rest. Listen, God gives us an example in the very creation. He worked 6 days and he completed his task. And what did he do on the seventh day? He rested. That's our example. He rested. And then when you look to when God gives his commandments to Moses, and Moses brings them to the people, the Ten Commandments, what is the fourth commandment? Here's your one time we get you to speak out. Fourth commandment, what is it? Somebody yelled out. Remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. It's supposed to be a day of rest. Now, keep the Sabbath holy, whole nother sermon, okay? That's for another time. But for many Christians, they disregard that. They look right past that commandment. What is Sunday? It's a day of recreation. It's a day to catch up things you need to do. It's a to-do list day. That's not what was intended. The Sabbath was intended to be a day of renewal, a day of restoration. It's a day that we are to focus on God and thanks God. But we are admittedly a busy people. We all have many demands on our time. Do you know what the hardest thing for me to do is? Listen, I've had this problem a long time. The hardest thing for me to do is say no. The hardest thing for me to do is say no. And I'm sure there are others in this room kind of the same way. But here's the deal. Sometimes you have to say no. We need to take care of ourselves. We need to make sure that we take care of ourselves physically, mentally, spiritually. How Scripture refer to this body? It's a temple. Whose temple is it? It's a temple of the living God. The Holy Spirit indwells in us. So we need to take care of this temple. Make it hospitable. If our bodies are to function at our best, we should have a well-balanced diet. Now, I think I'm the exception to the rule, because I think mine does okay and diet not so much. But for most. I mean, it's important what we eat. We properly get the proper nutrients and things we need for this, the fuel for our body for it to function properly. So that's physically, but let's think about our spiritual needs. If we want to be at our spiritual best, we need to likewise feed our spiritual body, and we need to nourish ourselves on the Word of God so that we grow and mature and are strong. We need to be intentional in making sure that daily we spend time on things of God. Daily we need to be in His Word. Daily we need to have time in prayer to build that relationship. Listen, daily we need to have fellowship with other believers. We need accountability. And here's the thing. Life is about choices. I've preached this to my girls since they were knee-high to a grasshopper. Life is about choices, and we have to choose to make time for God. We've got to choose to spend time with Him. But here's another thing that hinders our passion is unconfessed sin. Unconfessed sin's a huge stumbling block for us. Listen, again, if we are been redeemed by the blood of Christ, if we are born again children of God, if we are truly His, then the Holy Spirit indwells in us. Okay? And if we have unconfessed sin in our life, the Holy Spirit is going to convict us of our sin. And by that conviction of the Holy Spirit, we're going to feel guilty, right? Now, we may try and rationalize our sin. We may try and tell ourselves, well, it's no big deal. Everybody else is doing it. But ultimately, subconsciously, you're going to feel guilty. That is the Holy Spirit. And actually, that's a good thing. If you were just living in sin and didn't feel guilty about it, that's a big concern. But if you feel convicted, if you're guilty about your sin, the Holy Spirit is working on you. And that sin will gnaw at you. And, you know, subconsciously, when it's quiet, it's going to pop into your mind. You have that guilt. But here's the deal. You cannot feel guilty and have passion at the same time. They just don't coexist. And guilt, by its very definition, will rob you of passion. Look at we can look at Psalm 38, verses 4 and verse 6. It says, "For my iniquities have gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. Weighted down by sin." And he said, verse 6, "I am utterly bound down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning, all day's mourning over his sin." There's no passion, there's no joy, there's no love because of the guilt that is burdening them because of their sin. Guilt steals our joy, robs us of passion. And it is a burden we mourn. So we're not made to live with guilt. That's not how God made us. We're not made to carry around guilt. He made us to deal with it immediately. That guilt that we feel, He made us to deal with it immediately. The way we deal with it is through the blood of Christ. Christ came to die for our sins. And when we have sin, like, listen, nobody's perfect. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to sin. What do? We address it. We deal with it. We go to the one who died for us, and we confess and we ask for forgiveness. And Scripture tells us He is faithful to forgive. And when He forgives it, He forgets it. It's gone. As far as the east is from the west, right? I look at it like this. Guilt is kind of like the warning light on your car. When it comes on, don't keep driving. Stop. Pull over, get something done. So when that guilt light is going off, stop. Move the guilt away that for forgiveness so God can forgive you. And remove the guilt away that is stealing your passion from you. Much like unconfessed sin, there's unresolved conflict. Conflict will take the passion right out of us. It's exhausting. It'll wear you out. In Job 18:4, it says, "You who tear yourself in your anger, you who tear yourself in your anger. He's saying, listen, you're only hurting yourself with your anger. So we have to make a decision when it comes to anger. Listen, Elsa, let it go. Is that the right name? I was hoping so. We have to let go. That's why forgiveness is so important. The God who knows us, who created us, knows we can't function carrying around resentment. But he gives us a way to let it go. But here's the deal. Think about it from common sense. Think about it logically. If we're walking around with resentment, it's not hurting the person we're holding this anger against. It's only hurting ourselves. Matter of fact, they may not even know. It hurts us. Anger hurts us. And so if we want to have that passion restored in our heart, we have to forgive. We have to let it go. And understand, sometimes it seems easier said than done. Never said it's easy. Christian life isn't easy, but we have to do it. Have to let it go. And here's what we do. We put it in God's hands. Can't do it on our own. We've got to let it go. And the way we let it go is to bring it to the cross. We bring it to God's throne of grace. We lay it at his feet. We put it in his hands. And we say, God, I can't handle this. I am incapable. I'm not strong enough. I can't handle this. But you can. You can. So I forgive them and I leave it to you. But if you don't forgive, it is going to continue to kill the passion in your life. If you don't forgive, that resentment that you have for that person is controlling your passion. You see that? The resentment you have for someone else, the anger, is controlling your passion and it's controlling your life. Don't let someone else control your life. Forgive. Let it go. That's how you resolve conflict in your heart. Another thing that hinders our passion is, we can call it dull knife. What do you do when the knife gets dull? You sharpen it, right? Which leads me to one of our favorite verses. Tad's shaking his head. Proverbs 27:17, guys, right? As iron sharpens iron, we sharpen one another. We need the fellowship of brothers and sisters. We need to be around others. We need to spend time with other people who have a great passion for God. If you're not spending time around other Christians, you're missing out. Let me tell you something. I will tell you this unequivocally. Wednesday nights, when I get with those group of men in there, it's one of the highlights of the week. Because I've got men there, they're on fire for God. So I might have had a long day. And listen, by the time we get in there, it's already 7:30. I've already dealt with a lot of things through the day. I've already preached. You know, it's late. But I go in there, and the time flies. And even after we finish our study, we've been up here till as late as, what, midnight? Talking. Why? Because that's contagious. And I need that. We all need that. To keep that fire going, we need to be around other Christians. To sharpen one another. To help each other keep the fire burning. Because the world will beat us up. Understand, when we get out there amongst the world, it will beat us up. It will beat us down. It'll persecute us. Why? We're intolerant. We're homophobic. We're this. We're that. You know what? I love coming here because you know why I'm here? I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. And I'm with like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ who love me, support me, and encourage me. Let me tell you something. That's all I need. I'll charge hell with a squirt gun. Listen to this text and use it often in a marriage ceremony, but it's very much applicable. Ecclesiastes 4:9-10 says, tells us two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Isn't that good? We need each other. We need each other. Why? Because we're all going to fall at some time. We're all going to fall. We're all going to stumble. We need to be to have someone there to help us up, to help dust us off, to put a band-aid on our skin knee. I don't know. We need each other. Listen, there are going to be times we go through crises in life. None of us is exempt. I'm not exempt. We've been through crises in life. How do we get through them? Brothers and sisters in Christ coming alongside, loving us, supporting us, encouraging us. We need each other if we're to keep and maintain the passion through difficult times. Because it's not just about the good times, it's about bad times. We are to have joy at all times. Joy in the Lord. But we are made, God created us for relationships. I mean, he made Adam. What do you mean to say? It's not good for man to be alone. He needs a companion. We are made for relationships. Think about in prison. What's the most severe punishment they give to somebody in prison? They put them in solitary confinement. They isolate them. They take them away from any other relationships. We are made to be social creatures. We're made to be around other people. It's how God intended it. And so it is good to be around others who are trying to live with passion for God in their lives to help us maintain the passion in our lives. And of course, the verses should be well familiar to all of us, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We need each other. Every day is going to bring with it new challenges. Every day will bring distractions. Every day is going to bring disappointments. Every day brings problems, frustrations. But we have to go on, we have to face it, and we have a way to do that. You say, well, preacher, that's kind of doom and gloom. And how can you be so confident? Well, listen, I'm quoting Jesus here. John 16:33 says, in the world you will have tribulation. So we need to understand it's coming, expect it, and we deal with it. But we are never meant to deal with it alone. We do it in community. So, talk about we need to have this passion for God. We love God. How do we do it? How do we remain passionate in our love for God? How do we daily live with a passionate, loving relationship with our Creator? Well, first of all, remember how God feels about you. Remember how He feels about you. What do we know about that? How does He feel about you? Well, He sent His only Son to die for you. He sent Jesus to die for you. That's how much He loves you. But for some, the reason that they're not passionate about God is they've forgotten how passionate God is about them. So we need to be reminded of what God has done for us. We need to focus on the cross. Again, if we want to understand how truly passionate God is about us, how much He loves us, all you have to do is look at the cross. We remember that Jesus stretched out His hands and died for us. And we talked about it last week, so I'm not going to go over that again. But we think of the cross. And we are to think about and remember the cross. Now, it's got to be in many churches. It's not popular. How they, you know, we don't want to talk about the brutality, the gruesomeness of the cross. Listen, we don't want to talk about Jesus' broken body. We don't talk about blood. That's negative. Those things are, you know, it's just not politically correct anymore. You know, we just want to talk about love. But we don't want to talk about the cross because some people will find it offensive. Can't offend anybody. It's not something we talk about. It's offensive. Let me tell you something. Jesus wanted us to remember what happened on the cross. And the reason I know that is he gave us the symbol of communion. That's why we take communion. To remember what happened on the cross. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Listen, we need to remind ourselves every day what Jesus did to us. And if we focus on that, we should be passionate each and every day in our love for God and the things of God because of what he did for us. Now, I've shared this before, but again, it's one of those things that stuck with me. I had a Sunday school teacher, dear friend of Margo and I, wonderful teacher, learned so much, but the one thing I've always taken from that and the one thing I want to share with everybody and encourage everybody to think in these terms. Wonderful man of God, and he says, you know what? I preach the gospel to myself each and every day. I preach the gospel to myself each and every day. What does that mean? That Jesus died on the cross for his sins, for our sins. We preach the gospel ourselves every day and understand that there's nothing good in us. We're depraved sinners apart from Christ. But God, rich in mercy, extended the free gift of grace through his Son. That Jesus died, suffered the death that we deserve. Listen, that's hard for people. We don't want to think that we're bad. We deserve that death. The wages of sin is death. I'm not talking about the death we all face at some point. I'm talking about the eternal death. We all deserve death for our sin. But we didn't have to pay that price because a spotless, sinless Lamb of God paid it for us. Preach that to yourself every day and see how passionate you are about things of God. Remember what he did for you and see what that does in your relationship with him and your love for him. Let's pray.